today in teaching and fellowship and worship, I pray has been clear and plain. It started in Sunday school when we began to look at the subject of gratitude and thankfulness. It's continued in the first part of our worship service as we have done the same. But think about thankfulness. Think about gratitude this morning. What is it? In the very least, it's a desire to come before God in humility and to give thanks to Him for His person, for His provision. And so my purpose in standing before you this morning is to equip you and to help you be thankful to our great God. There are many ways that we could do this. And as I thought about this service and thought about the many directions we could go through the Word of God and prayed about this, I've chosen one pathway, and that's a statement that the Apostle Paul makes here in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And Brother David, I love this passage also. It gives us a glimpse into Paul's heart. And though we're not looking in detail at this passage, we're looking at one statement that he makes in verse 24. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is standing before a group of elders or pastors from the church of Ephesus. He is traveling to the city of Rome. He doesn't know what will happen in Rome. He's been warned that he will be put in chains when he gets there. But he is determined to go there. So the words that he speaks to these pastors are very important words because they may be the last words that he speaks to them. He's not sure if he will live or die when he gets to Rome. Let's begin at verse 22 and then we'll focus on verse 24. Verse 24 is like the summary of his life. He says in verse 22, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Brothers and sisters, the life and the ministry that the risen Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul was this. These are Paul's words, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's the ministry that the risen Lord gave to all the apostles. That's the ministry that the risen Lord gave to all pastors and all church leaders. And brothers and sisters, that is the ministry that the risen Lord has given to each and every one of us who are called by His name. We are to testify to the gospel, to the good news of the grace of God. And therefore, as Christians, we are to make the grace of God in all its depth and all of its fullness and its power the foundation, the content, and the aim of our lives and our ministries. The grace of God is the foundation of life and ministry because all of salvation from eternity to eternity depends on God's grace absolutely. The grace of God is the content of life and ministry because this is what we live and this is what we share. This is what we testify to others. The grace of God is the aim of life and ministry because through it we give glory to God. And folks, that's our ultimate purpose, to give glory to God. This morning, if we can center our thinking on the grace of God and if we can fill our minds with the grace of God, if we can be reminded today and contemplate today together the deepness of God's grace toward us, then I believe that we will leave this place as thankful people. People whose hearts are full of gratitude to God and His grace. So let's talk about the grace of God. Let's turn our thoughts to God's grace. Now there's an abundance that we can say about the grace of God. We can't do it in 30 minutes. But what I'd like to do is to take one statement about the meaning of God's grace and then point our direction to four actions of God's grace in the Scriptures where this meaning is made manifest. Now we need this morning because few people grasp the deepness and the majesty and the power and the preciousness of the grace of God. I think so often as God's people that we talk about the grace of God, we think about the grace of God, we even share it, but do we know the deepness of God's grace? Even when we share it, even when we speak about it, do we know the deepness of the grace of God? This is what we want to do this morning. Just a glimpse, just a taste of God's grace. And if we do this morning, it will produce thankfulness in our hearts. Now, grace is a rich word with many, many layers of meaning in the New Testament. And we're not talking about all the meanings. We're talking about one of the meanings this morning. You see, not every time that the word grace is used in the New Testament does it carry this one meaning that we'll talk about this morning. But in its foundational uses, it does. So I'm talking today about this most foundational meaning of God's grace. Another way to say it, this is the bottom meaning. This goes right down to the base of what grace is and what it means to us. This is the deepest and most fundamental meaning of grace. Now, this foundational meaning of grace is this. It refers to the truth that God and God alone is the decisive cause at the bottom of our election, our regeneration, our justification, and our sanctification. Now, by decisive, I mean that no human influence and no human distinctive and no human willing and no human feeling and no human acting and no human working, nothing outside God whatsoever is the root decisive action that brings about our election, our new birth, our justification, and our daily life of obedience and faith. And folks, whatever role that we play in this salvation from eternity to eternity is never at the bottom. It's never decisive. It's never the root cause of what's taking place in our lives in regards to God and His salvation. Now, please don't take me wrong. Listen carefully. Because our role is important. And our role is significant. And our role is meaningful. And our role is necessary. And our role is real. But our role is never, ever decisive. Our role is never at the bottom of what takes place in our salvation. Because that's what it means for God to be God. And God is God. And at the bottom of our election and at the bottom of our regeneration, and at the bottom of our justification, and at the bottom of our sanctification, the decisive cause is God and God alone. That's the deepest truth about the grace of God. And God's grace, folks, is absolutely free and not decisively determined by man or any influence from man. That is the fundamental meaning of God's grace. And if we walk out of this building this morning with this fundamental truth in our minds, that this is what the grace of God is. It goes back to God. It goes back to God alone. It is the bottom of everything that He does in our lives and in our salvation. Then we will walk out of this place with hearts of thankfulness, because we'll begin to see and understand who He is and what He's done. This is the fundamental meaning of God's grace. The decisive cause of our salvation from beginning to end, the cause that carries the day and is ultimately effective and that cannot be stopped, is God and God alone. So let's let God speak about His grace through His Word. And let's consider now this fundamental meaning of grace through four actions of God in salvation. I'd like to put these actions in the form of questions. Question number one, what is the bottom of our election? What is the base, what's the bottom of our election? Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 11, we'll be going to several passages this morning. Romans chapter 11, and look with me at verses 5 through 7. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. Here's the question, what is the bottom of our election? Now here the Apostle Paul is talking about God's election or God's choosing of Israel. There are truths that he makes in this statement that are very important to us. Look what he says. Verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see that? The election, the choosing of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. I draw your attention that Paul identifies his choosing of Israel as a choosing by grace. A choosing by grace. God and God alone chose Israel. It had nothing to do with who Israel was or what Israel was like. God and God alone made this choice. That's Paul's point. Go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. And look at verses 11 and 12. So here Paul is talking about God's sovereign choice of individuals. God has a purpose. God has a plan. He's talking about how God chooses people in that plan and in that purpose. Romans chapter 9. Let's begin with verse 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. Paul says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, look at this, but of Him who calls. It was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. See, it was dependent upon God. It was God's choosing. Not of works, of God, of Him who calls. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me at verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 8 and 9, Paul is talking here about his ministry, about his salvation. Of course, he's talking to Timothy about these things. Look what he says, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Isn't that something, how Paul described his salvation? See, the root cause of his salvation was God. And notice, he says, this grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before Paul existed, before Timothy existed, before we existed, God was at work. And God was making some choices. And His choices were based upon His grace. Nothing that we've done, nothing about us, God made this choice. So we let these scriptures, there are many others, but we let these scriptures speak for themselves. Let's summarize them in this way. Before the creation of the world, God saw us in our sin and deadness and our great need for grace, and He chose a people for Himself so that the decisive cause might be clear. And it was not our willing nor our work, but it was God's willing and God's work. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. And brothers and sisters, all of this then means that God choosing us for salvation is by grace all the way down, all the way to the bottom. When you take everything aside and you get down to the real bottom, the real fundamental base and foundation, God did it. God and God alone. That's grace. That's what grace is. And it goes to the bottom from eternity to eternity. Our election is by God's grace. There's a second question. Question number two. So what is the bottom of our regeneration? What's the bottom of our new birth? You see, folks, we were dead in sin when God saw in election our great need of grace. We were dead in sin when the Spirit of God made us alive in regeneration. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 2, and look with me at verses 4 through 6. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. I'll give you time to get there because I want you to see it with your own eyes. Paul writes and he says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to look at this carefully. Why did Paul break off his sentence in verse 5? In verse 5 he says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you've been saved. He actually says the same thing in verse 8. In verse 8 he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith." So why did he add that there? Why did he see the need to make this statement that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive together with Christ? And then he says, "By grace you've been saved." You see, the deepest meaning of grace is made clear here by Paul. Even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Dead men coming alive is grace. Dead men do not provide the decisive cause of their life. As a matter of fact, dead men don't provide anything. Their existence, in Paul's description here, is an existence of sin and deadness. Darkness, blindness, those are the biblical descriptions of us in sin, apart from God through Jesus Christ. But God does provide the cause of life, and that's the meaning of grace. We were hopeless, we were helpless, we were blind, we were dead, we could do nothing. Something had to be done to us and for us. And God did it. And that, brothers and sisters, is grace. That's grace. Our regeneration is by God's grace. There's a third question, number three. So what's the bottom of our justification? The psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 3, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?" In other words, how can guilty sinners stand before a holy judge? And the answer is, they can on their own. They have to be justified. They have to be declared righteous. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, familiar passage. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 24. Romans 3, 24. Apostle Paul here is talking about salvation, and he talks about our lost condition, the sinfulness of who we are, and then he talks about the remedy. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, he says, "Being justified freely by His" what? "Grace." Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're justified. We are justified by the grace of God. Justified by His grace, Paul says. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He makes another statement in regards to salvation. Titus chapter 3. And look at verses 4 through 7. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you see that? Justified by His grace. Go over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And look at verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Now these Galatian Christians were struggling with the grace of God. They were being challenged by their wrong attitudes toward works and keeping the law. And Paul is writing to correct them. We just jump right into this passage. Verse 21, Galatians 2, 21, he says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." In other words, what Paul is saying there is righteousness doesn't come through the law. And he says that in other places to other believers. You see, for the Apostle Paul, there were only two possible ways to be justified before God. When I say possible, I'm saying that this was the means by which people are justified. At least people think they're justified. In Paul's mind, there's only one correct way, and yet people were trying in other ways. First of all, by depending on the keeping of the whole law. That would be works. And if you could keep the whole law, then you could be justified. But then by depending on no law keeping, but on Christ, that's the grace of God, you can be justified. Look at Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4, and let's see where Paul lands. Galatians 5, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." In other words, if you keep the law, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." In other words, if this is how you're going to try to be justified, you're going to keep the law, then you have to keep the whole law. That's what Paul's point is here. And notice in verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." You've fallen from grace. So you see, Paul's point was this, that you either keep the whole law or you trust Christ. And since we can't keep the whole law, it is impossible. It will not take place. Then our justification before God has to be by grace. Paul would say in that familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man or anyone should boast." And so, folks, at the bottom, at the base, at the bottom of our justification is total grace and grace alone. And not one effort, not one movement of human works can be added to the ground or the bottom or the base of our justification. We are justified by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Question number 4. So what's the bottom of our sanctification? What's the bottom of our daily life of faith and obedience to God? Brothers and sisters, shall we not strive to enter the narrow gate? Shall we not pursue holiness without which no one will see God? Shall we not put to death the deeds of the body? Shall we not put to death sin in our lives? And what's the answer? Yes. 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 We shall strive and we shall pursue and we shall put sin to death, and we shall do it with our whole being, with all of our might, we shall do it. And when we have done all of our striving and all of our pursuing and all of our putting to death sin, then what shall we say? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 10, here's what Paul said. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Turn to Philippians chapter 2, familiar passage. Philippians 2, and look at verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says to these believers, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." You see, we're working and we're ministering and we're laboring and we're doing it. See, we're striving and we're pursuing and we're putting sin to death. And what we're seeing is that as we are doing that, and we're doing it, what we find out, it's God who's doing it in us. And it's God who's doing it through us. And brothers and sisters, that's what you call the grace of God. Amen. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verses 27 to 29. Colossians 1. Verses 27 to 29. Paul says, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus." He says, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." Yes, brothers and sisters, we must labor and work and strive in faith and obedience to become like Christ and to become holy. But just like our election, and just like our regeneration, and just like our justification, our sanctification, and every step that we take in faith and obedience will be by the decisive work of God's grace in our lives. You see, our sanctification is by God's grace. So we step back, and when we consider our lives and our ministries and our service for others, just like Paul's words about himself to the pastors of Ephesus, God has not called us to value our lives, but to finish our race and the ministry that has been received from the Lord Jesus to bear witness to the gospel of the grace of God. And folks, this gospel, this grace, gives us the firm foundation for life and ministry, because all that we are and all that we have comes from the grace of God. And what that means then is this, that we can never say, "My sins are too great for God to choose me," because our election is by God's grace. And we can never say, "My life is too messed up for God to give me new birth," because our new birth is by God's grace. And we can never say, "I can't contribute enough to my righteousness so that God won't judge me." Brothers and sisters, our justification is by God's grace. And we can never say, "I won't be able to live the Christian life. I'm too weak and too sinful." Well, maybe we should say that. because the truth is, we can't live the Christian life in our own strength and our own power, but we can live it by God's grace. We can live it by God's provision and all that He gives us for life and godliness. Our sanctification is by God's grace. Now, when we put this all together, when we think about this and we contemplate our life and ministry, then it's about the grace of God. It's about what God has done. It's about who God is. It's about God giving us freely what we need for life and godliness. And it's these thoughts, these contemplations on this truth that God gives us in His Word that should move our hearts to gratitude and thankfulness to God for what He's done for us. And folks, that's our goal today. Thank God for His amazing grace. Thank God. I'd like to close with two simple questions. And those questions are these. Have you received the grace of God? Have you received the grace of God through Jesus Christ? And are you living in the grace of God? Have you received it? Are you living in it? God's grace is truly amazing. Amen. Let's bow our heads.